So we look at several verses this morning. If you have a piece of paper or bulletin or something or an elbow you can stick in, find 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll come to that in a couple of minutes. And then find Colossians chapter 3. So put something to mark 1 Peter 3 and then find Colossians 3. We'll get to both of those in a minute. Today I'm going to talk to you about anything but submit. And I've gotten all of the jokes and the stories from all of you about wives submitting to their husbands. I will not share any of them. Unbelievably, I don't get them in reverse. I don't get husbands loving your wives. There's not jokes about that for some reason. I don't know. I'll save all of those and not use any of them. But we have been talking this week and last week about God's design for marriage and specifically with wives. Now, I know not all of you in here are married. Some of you may never be married again. Some of you may be married someday, and many of you are married. The idea is to follow God's design no matter what age or what stage of life we find ourselves in, because we have an influence on other people, kids and grandkids and neighbors, and the coworkers' kids that come to your office and see your pictures of your family. All of those things matter. So last week we spent an extensive amount of time in Ephesians chapter 5. So I'm just going to read it. You don't have to turn there. It'll be on the screen. But Ephesians chapter 5, I want to read the three verses that we centered on and anchored on last week. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, we spent a lot of time in those couple of verses. We went back to Genesis chapter 2 and looked at God's design and how God intends for husbands and wives to live together in harmony and become one, to do life together. He does not intend for a husband to go do his own thing and a wife to go do her own thing and then sleep under the same roof. That is not God's design for marriage. Nowhere in Scripture is that God's design. His design is for a husband, for a man to marry a husband to marry a wife, and the two become one flesh in his eyes, and for them to learn to do life together. Does that mean that the husband should make his wife the wife that he wants her to be? No, because that is not God's intention. Should a wife make her husband what she wants him to be? No, that is not God's intention. He intends for us to be the distinct people that he has called us to be. He intends for us to have a relationship with him individually. And he intends for us in that marriage to live life together, not as two separate people doing our own thing, coming together just on occasion. So that's what we learned last week. If you missed that, again, if you're part of our church family, I encourage you, if you miss a Sunday, to go back and listen on our church website to the podcast and listen to the sermons. So I'm not going to repeat all of that, but some of it will be duplicated today just because of the scriptures we're going to look at. So I want you to go with me first to Colossians chapter 3. Paul, the same writer of the book of Ephesians that we just read, he is also speaking to the believers, the church in Colossae. In chapter 3, we've said this a couple of times, but I'll say it again so we understand the context. He is speaking to them about some of the practicalities of living out the Christian life. Down in verse 18, he has four verses that have to do with practicality for the family. We've already looked at we've looked at all but this first one, verse 18. We've already looked at 19, 20, and 21, talking about husbands and children and fathers. So look with me at verse 18. Again, you're going to be shocked at these words. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. God's word says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Anybody shocked by that? Didn't think so. It's the exact same thing we just read in Ephesians chapter 5. Because God's word is the same, and his plan is the same for marriage from beginning to end. You and I may think, well, in Ephesus, that we read in Ephesians, Paul's talking to them because they got problems. And they did have problems, but they have a certain way that he wants them to do things. But over in Colossae, maybe they're doing things a little better, and they don't need the same counsel or the same wisdom from Paul, the same teaching. But no, in the area of marriage, it's exactly the same from Genesis through Revelation. God's design does not change from beginning through all of eternity. It does not change. Now again, you don't have to follow it. You can do your own thing. You have every right to do that. But if you want to follow God's plan for your life and you want to follow the truth of his word, this is part of his plan. So let's look at chapter 3, Colossians 3, verse 18, and dig into it a little bit. Wives, that literally means a woman who is married to a man. It does not mean all women, just like we saw in Ephesians 5. It is specific to a woman who is married to a man. The next part of the verse says, be subject to. The idea, again, is that you submit yourselves, you come under, you hear and come under the authority of your husband. Is your husband superior to you? No. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that a man is superior to a woman. Nor does it say in Scripture that a woman is inferior to a man. Doesn't say it. What it does say is that God puts a responsibility and an authority on the husband of the house. He holds him responsible. We saw it in Genesis chapter 2, and we talked about it being in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sinned, God came, and did he ignore Adam? No, he dealt with Adam. He held him accountable. Because he had the authority as the husband in that marriage. They both had to deal equally with the challenge of their, or the consequences of their sin. And we still suffer from that today. But at the same time, the husband has a biblical responsibility to be an authority. Not to be superior, but to be an authority. God holds the husband accountable for that. And the word husband here literally means a man who is married to a woman. So again, there's no room for gay marriage in the Bible. A wife is a woman married to a man, and a husband is a man married to a woman. Notice what he says at the end of verse 18, as is fitting in the Lord. That literally means that this is right morally and biblically. I don't know why in our society we have such a hard time with submit. We don't have a hard time when we say submit to God or submit to authority. But for some reason, we have a hard time when we say, wives, submit to husbands. Think about James chapter 4, verse 7. It says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I don't know about you, but that's something I want to do. I don't want the devil chasing me. So I'm going to submit to God, I'm going to resist the devil, and let the devil flee from me. But for some reason, when we turn that into marriage, we have a hard time. And wives, I've said this again, part of that is because husbands have tried to be superior rather than equal with their wives. Yes, there's an authority there, yes, but that does not mean your husband is superior. They know that, but yet we sometimes miss that along the way, being a husband myself. So go with me now to 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, I want you to see some of the context here about this idea of God's design for husbands and wives to live life together, to do life together, to learn to do that together. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there's a context here where he is addressing husbands and wives. And I want you to see, we're not going to read every verse of this section, but you can do that another time. But I want you to see a part of this. Look with me at 1 Peter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Wives, I told you this last week, just some insight, because I'm a husband and I'm a guy. It matters what you do, not just what you say to your husbands. It does matter what you say. Your husbands, if you encourage them, you'll get a whole lot more action out of your husbands than if you're telling them what to do. You can blame that on God, because that's the way he created us. You get a whole lot more action out of your husbands in a positive way if you come along beside them and you encourage them. Even encourage the behavior that you want to happen. Even if it's a 1/1000th of the behavior that you're looking for. But the goal here of submitting is not to make him the husband that you want him to be. That's God's job. Wives, you cannot make him the way you want him to be. You cannot get rid of his weaknesses just because you want that to happen. He can't get rid of the things in you that he wants to change in you because he wants to change you. And I don't know why we do this, but sometimes when we're dating, we love the differences in each other. We also like the likes and the same things that we like, but we also like the differences. And we're attracted to those differences. And then for some reason, when we get married and come home from the honeymoon, we want everything to change, and now I want her to be exactly like me. I want her to think like me. I want her to behave like me. I want her to do things. I want her to like the things I like. Where just a couple of weeks ago, when we were dating, I loved all the differences. Wives, you do the same thing. You loved all of those things and the way that we courted each other and dated and got to know each other. And all of a sudden, we get married, come back from the honeymoon, and boom, you want him to revert to be exactly like you. Because now you're trying to mesh two lives together in one house, and that's not an easy thing to do. That needs God's help. So again, he says here to wives, in chapter 3, verse 1, be submissive, come under the authority of your husband, because God holds him accountable. What if he's not doing it the right way? Then let God deal with that. Husbands will be accountable to God. Wives will also be accountable to God for our biblical role in marriage. But notice what else he says. Be submissive to your own husband so that, notice that it's to your husband, not to every other man, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Wives, your actions matter more than your words. I'm not saying don't talk to your husbands. Please don't hear that. But your actions matter. And you can win over your husband by your actions way more than you can by lecturing him about what you want him to do. There's not a teenager in the world that I've ever talked to that loves when their parents lecture them. Is that accurate? We were teenagers. I didn't like it when my parents lectured me. That was just them blowing off whatever they need to get off their chest, then let them do that so we can go out and do whatever we're going to do. But their behavior made a difference. And if I deserved the lecture, that made a difference too. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Look at verse 2. He's talking about the actions. As your husbands, observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Chaste means pure, without moral defect or blemish. In other words, he doesn't have to worry about where you are, who you're with, or what you're doing. Because you've not given him any reason to worry about that. The respectful part means with reverence and awe. It doesn't mean that he comes in and you bow at his feet. That's not what it is. Because there's no superiority or inferiority. But there's a respect. There's a sense of wonder. If you were with Dr. Jones this morning in our life studies class, he talked about the word fear and how one definition of that is the awe and wonder. That's the kind of thing. You respect him. He got up early and he took care of things around the house, and then he went to work and he worked hard, even though you don't know what he does and you don't know what he was doing and really what really happened at work. But he goes to work and he comes home and he's tired and he still does stuff around the house, and you may have done the exact same thing. And he may not acknowledge you at all, but that doesn't mean that you don't respect him and thank him for getting up and going to work. Well, he's supposed to. Yeah, I know. But do you respect him? Do you come along beside him and encourage him with your behavior and not just your words? The rest of this little section, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, talk about the idea of wives continuing to respect their husbands, but it also talks about the beauty. Ladies, I'll give you a clue here, and it says it in this word. Husbands too, but men are drawn to appearance. You know that. But what they're really drawn to is the inner beauty that's inside of you when they want to get to know you. The look may catch their eye, but if they really want to invest time in getting to know you, they see the inner beauty in you. That's way more important than the outward stuff. And that's what God's word says here. Go with me on to verse 7. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Did you see that? Look at it again. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. A couple things to point out there. He's talking to husbands here. I get it. This message is about wives, but husbands and wives go together. He says to husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. We don't have to solve all of their problems. Even though we think, because they're telling us something, and I'm guilty, Kisa will tell me something, she'll be telling me about her day, and I can fix it in about 3 words. But I need to shut my mouth and listen. She's not asking me to fix. She's asking me to listen. That's part of me showing her love, that me listening to her, and letting her come beside me in life. He says, you husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. Gentlemen, you don't want her to be like you. You want her to be different than you. So quit trying to expect that she's going to be like you. Wives, you do not want him to be like you. You want him to be different than you, the way God created the two of you. Let him deal with the differences and the conflict and the issues and the expectations. A lot of times with premarital counseling, I usually do 3 sessions with a couple, and a lot of times I'll ask them to make a list. Make a list of all of your expectations in marriage. And a lot of times they're really big things. Like, I want him to take care of all the cars because I don't want to have to mess with that. And I want him to cut the grass because I don't want to have to do anything outside. Well, guess what his expectation is? That she cooks and cleans and takes care of all these things. And not always is it the same. Sometimes it's simple things. Like, I just want him to put the toilet paper on the roll. Over the top, not under the bottom. Because those things can matter and those build up in life. Those are expectations that we have. But if we never express those, your husband cannot read his wife's mind, or vice versa, even though we think they should. And some of you have been married for a long, long time. And you can almost read their mind, and you can finish their sentences, but you don't know everything. Live with your wives in an understanding way, not as a superior way, not as an inferior. Notice he says, as with a weaker vessel. The idea here is physically. Now, I know some of you wives are stronger than your husbands. I get it. But on the whole, most men are physically stronger than their wives. And so they should take care of things. In other words, be a man. If you're a man, be a man. Don't shy away from that. Teach your sons to be men. Don't shy away from that. If you're a woman, be a woman. That's the way God created you. Teach your girls to grow up to be women, to be respected and taken care of, and to expect the man to do the right things every time. In an understanding way, as with the weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Notice that man and woman are different. They're distinct, yet different. And then here's what I want you to hear in this part. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Not as an inferior heir of the grace of life. Not as you being superior, but as a fellow heir. In other words, we come together. God created us equal. He created us the same. Men and women are different. Yes, that's the way God created us. He doesn't want women to be men and men to be women. If he did, he would have created us that way. He didn't do that. But he wants us to come through life together with honor towards one another as fellow heirs of the grace of life, living the life that God has given us. Husbands, here's the warning, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Some of you aren't having your prayers answered because you have thrown up a hindrance to your own prayers because you're not living with her, your wife, as a fellow heir of the grace of life. You're treating her as an inferior. Or wives, you're allowing him to treat you as an inferior. The word hinder here means that you use some kind of strong measure to keep something from happening. A hindrance. That's what he says. I didn't say it. He said it. That's how important this marriage idea is to God. Okay, last scripture. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 20. I hope you're seeing the simplicity of the design, but also the huge importance of the design. A family is absolutely worth fighting for. It is absolutely worth fighting for. And if you haven't done it right from the beginning till now, as you learn God's word, ask him to help you change it in your life, in your family, in your household, as you help other people understand God's plan. The family is absolutely worth fighting for. The world can do whatever it wants to, but if you and I are going to serve the Lord, we need to follow his plan. A family is worth fighting for. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Jesus has something crazy happen to him. You remember I've told you the disciples had to be young men, had to be teenage boys. That was the culture of the day. And Jesus is minding his own business. He's spending time with his disciples, and he's about to go up to Jerusalem, which is important. And then the mother of James and John come to him. And Matthew's account says she bows down before him and makes a request. The request is real simple. Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, because she thinks that he's going to be the king, like he's going to rule and reign in Jerusalem, and all the enemies against Israel are going to be vanquished, because in her mind, he's coming as the Messiah, the conquering king, but Jesus has other plans. And she comes to him and commands him to command that when he comes into his kingdom, her two boys, one will be on the right and one will be on the left. In other words, positions of importance and power. Jesus kind of tries to rebuke her. And you can tell that he's not happy. The disciples, the other 10, are definitely not happy that mom came in and tried to lift her boys up. They're not happy, but I want you to see Jesus' response to the woman and also to his disciples who were indignant. Look with me in Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then he is to be our example. That means we're to follow him in every single area of our life. Jesus himself said he didn't come to exalt anybody, certainly not himself. He didn't come to be lifted up, but he came, in fact, to serve, to meet the needs of the people that were there. Oh, yeah, he's going to give his life as a ransom. He's going to die on a cross for the sins of all mankind, even those who won't believe in him. But first he's going to serve, and then he's going to give the ultimate sacrifice of serving when he lays down his life. But if you and I are believers in Jesus Christ, whether you're a husband or a wife or you've never been married or you'll never be married again, it doesn't matter. If you're following Jesus Christ, then he is our example, and we need to serve. The best way, husbands, for you to love your wife is to serve her. Wives, the best way for you to submit to your husbands and follow God's design is to serve him. It's God's design. It's his plan. It's hard because we're selfish. But it's his plan. And thank you, Jesus, that he was not selfish, but in fact came to be our example and ultimately gave his life on a cross. so that whoever believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior can spend eternity with God the Father. His plan works. And our society may continue to fall apart because of the destruction of the home in America and around the world. But that will not change God's design for the family. And it should not change our design of following His plan, including the family. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of your design. And I thank you that wives submitting to their husbands is your design, not ours, but it's yours, and it works. But Father, thank you that it's not about superiority or inferiority. It is, in fact, about you. Following the example of Jesus Christ and how he gave his life as a ransom. Father, thank you that Jesus came to serve. He didn't come to be served. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help husbands and wives to serve following Christ's example. And I pray for those in this room who one day will be married, that they too would make a commitment today to follow your design regardless of what the world says at the time they get married. And Father, we thank you for your design. Help us follow it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.